We've been talking about the pillars of the Adventist Church. The faith of Jesus is one of those pillars. And that's really what I want to talk about, is the faith of Jesus and how the faith of Jesus, His example of living faith, applies to our lives, daily lives. How do we live out our faith in relation to what Jesus laid down as an example for our faith? He's our substitute, but He's also our example. Amen? And so we have a lot to learn from Him. Three angels' message. We pick up the third angel's message. And this is couched in the third angel's message, the faith of Jesus. It says, I need to get my thing up here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Patience or endurance, perseverance. Amen? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And we talked a lot about that last week, keeping the commandments of God. Amen? As motivated by love for God and our fellow man. Amen? If you weren't here for that, you missed it. Sometimes good to be in the right place at the right time. Amen? That wasn't too hardy, but that's okay. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, what's that? What's the faith of Jesus? You know, your relationship to Him is not neutral. It's not passive. At least I hope not. Your relationship with Christ has a dynamic component to it. And whether it's good or bad has a lot to do with you and your relationship with Him, the condition of what it's in. I remember a story about a guy who went on vacation for a couple of weeks, and he came home and he had his lawn grass had grown pretty high. And he pulled out his puny little lawnmower and he tried to adjust it so it would cut the tall grass, and it wouldn't work. He couldn't get it to cut the grass very well. He's laboring and laboring. So he has this idea, I'm going to go to my neighbor's house and borrow his nice Toro. You know, he had a Sears model. Nothing against Sears. And so he starts to walk over to his neighbor's house. And on his way over, little white poodle came running around the corner, bit him on his leg, and he goes around and gives him a Swiss kick to get the poodle off his leg. Well, I don't know what you would have done. Maybe you would have done the same thing. But the bad thing about it was the neighbor who owned the poodle saw it. And he was ready to knock on the door and say, so he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door and says, could I please borrow your lawnmower? Now, what's the owner going to say? Is there a little bit of reconciliation that needs to happen? A little bit of patching up the ways? Probably. Maybe not for us because wasn't our dog. But if it's your dog and you see a guy kick your dog and he's coming at your door to borrow one of your tools, what are you going to say? Oh, sure. Now, there's a problem. And see, sin does that with our relationship with God. We never hear about this anymore. We think God is just so cool with sin almost. God is indifferent to sin. It's the only thing He's indifferent about. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. He will always love you. He will always love you. But it doesn't mean He will always save you. Hello? Am I right or wrong? Is everybody going to be saved? I don't think so. Everyone who's going to be saved in Christ, yes. Amen? So, how is it with you? Are you just coasting, passing through things? Is your relationship in a pause? Are you hitting the pause button? Are you hanging on? White knuckle faith. I call it white knuckle faith. All you can do is just hang on. Things aren't going real good. Things are really tough, but you're holding on. That we go through those times. That's okay. Amen? But are you really holding on? Are you really holding on? Are you a tied lady? A tied man? In my house, Denise does most of the washing clothes, but I do She hates it when I always talk about us at home. She does most of the washing of clothes. I do most of the washing of the dishes. How's that? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. True, honey, right? True, right? Okay. And we share the duties with the dogs. Zoe, our retriever, and Buddy. Buddy's my dog. He's a little Jack Russell terrier mix. And Zoe's the golden retriever. Great dogs. We share those responsibilities. But I'm getting off track. Tide. Denise doesn't use Tide. Maybe you do. Do you like powder or liquid? Oh, okay. Maybe you don't like use Tide. So you go to shopping. There you go. Take your choice. But you got to use some kind of laundry detergent. Am I right? Thank God for laundry detergent. Amen? I'm not saying God's name in vain. I'm really thanking Him. Amen? Thank God for... Ever say thank God for small favors? Amen. Hey, be cognizant of God blessing you. Maybe it's small ways, but thank God when He blesses you. And I think laundry detergent can be a blessing. Amen? Tell me about it, right? Well, the good news fight. Little story I'm going to tell you in just a minute. See, we really like laundry detergent when our kids get dirty like this. How many of you have kids? How many of your kids like to play in mud? All the hands stayed up pretty much. How many? Now, I didn't ask you how many parents don't like their kids playing in mud. It seems boys are more prone to mud. They're like drawn to it. You know, in my experience with my kids, Joshua seemed like there was a mud puddle. He wouldn't go around it. He would go through it. Kara, our daughter, she would go around it. Not all the time, but it could happen. Mud, it attracts kids. I like that one, don't you? Mud. Mud. The good news fight. Mud. And then we got the clothes. And, we got the clothes. It's so very important. It's so very important because laundry detergent helps to get the clothes clean. And there's a story. It's an old commercial. Was called the Mud Be Gone commercial, which is actually a laundry detergent called Mud Be Gone. Yeah. And there's a story about it, and I've got it right here. And it's just so good, I'm going to read it to you. But I want you to listen carefully because I don't want you to miss this. Because I'm leading up to something here. Three couch potatoes. Any couch potatoes here? No one's raising their hand. A little girl is. She's honest. We all can be couch potatoes sometimes, and sometimes it's good to be a couch. Did I say potato? Potato. Okay. Couch potatoes. Three couch potatoes sprawled across the living room furniture one evening in front of the TV. So they're on different parts, you know, maybe one's on a chair, one's on a recliner, one's on a living, on a sofa, whatever the case may be. They're watching their favorite program, CSI Topeka. I don't know. I know what CSI is, but I don't know what Topeka is. Was suddenly interrupted by laundry detergent. By that laundry detergent commercial starring Mud Puddle Kid. I don't know if it looked like that or not. But back to the commercial. Up on the screen, a weary mother looked blissfully grateful for the box of Mud Be Gone. Detergent she hugged tightly in her arms as out in the street in the front of the house, her young son stomped gleefully through the muddy puddles in his freshly laundered pants. You getting the picture? See, laundry detergent is important. Amen? Would you look at that, remarked couch potato number one. That kid was messed up. That kid has messed up his spanking clean clothes with that yucky mud. Good thing his mom has that detergent. Well, maybe, added couch potato number two. But what good does it do for her to wash his clothes if all he does is run right back out and stomp through the mud puddles again? Yeah. You know my world now, right? What this kid needs is for somebody to make it so that he doesn't even want to stomp in the mud again. There's an important analogy coming out here. I sense a This is going to be a biblical parable sometime here. But then it goes on. Up on the TV screen, the mud puddle kid continued to splatter herself in muddy goo as couch potato number three put in his 2 cents worth. It's one thing to be clean or to clean up the kid when he gets muddy, he said, and it is another to fix it so he doesn't even want to get muddy. But what would really solve everything is if somebody could take the mud puddle themselves away. How about that? We would be in heaven. Mothers would just love it. Mud puddles don't exist. Well, here on earth they do, huh? But wouldn't it be great if mud puddles would just themselves go away? Now, that would truly be good news. Well, let me ask you, which is the good news? Is it the good news that you have laundry to wash clothes? Is it the good news that you have the potential of changing the desire that that boy, that girl would grow up perhaps and dislike going in mud someday? Or is it also good news that there would be no mud puddle whatsoever in life? Which is true? Or is it all the above? See, the point is, each one of those is true. But they're approaching it in a different light, a different angle. Because salvation really has, and if we apply the getting dirty to our walk in faith in Christ, what life is, how many of you ever get dirty spiritually? You fall short and you sin. No, okay, I understand. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm saying let's be real. Let's be real, okay? So, is it the good news that we won't sin anymore? Is it the good news that we can't sin anymore? Is it the good news that there's not possible to sin anymore? It's actually the salvation of God works its way in all three of those dynamics. So let me share with you how that works. The three tenses in salvation. There are three tenses. These are biblical. These are not, I'm just not dreaming these up. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. You see, God has washed me. There is detergent. It's called the blood of Jesus. Amen? So that, His sacrifice on the cross has paid the penalty, and that has saved me from my penalty of sin. Amen? That is a fact. That is complete at the cross. Amen? That is good news. That's something God does for each one of us. So I have been saved. Notice the tense. Have been saved from the penalty of sin. Secondly, I am being saved from the power of sin. You see, the laundry detergent can clean up the pants. But it's when you stop desiring that sin is when you are gaining the power, the victory over sin. Hello? It's very quiet in here. I'm saying the word sin a lot, aren't I? I hope I'm not making you uncomfortable. You know? I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I don't like even talking about sin either. I'd rather talk about yours than mine, though. Isn't that true for all of us? Amen. Amen. I think that's very true. Are you guys hearing me okay? We good? All right. I'm being calm and cool and collected today, aren't I? All right. I'm not finished, right? Okay. Number three. There's a third tense. There's a future tense, too. See, there's the past, there's the present, and then there's the future. I shall be saved from the very presence and possibility of sin. All three of these tenses are brought out in the mud puddle kid dynamic. It's what it's about. They're all true about salvation. Salvation is complete in the sense that the penalty of sin has been paid for you and for me. And the power of God is available for me now to overcome, to change my desires to stay out of the mud puddle. Amen? But then there's a future dynamic that mud puddles will no longer be around. Amen. Now, let me ask you something. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, I forget what verse it is, I think it's verse 8, where it's copied from the book of Psalms. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus, and you can look this up in Hebrews 1, Jesus hated, it starts off, he says, Jesus loved righteousness, but hated unrighteousness, or hated iniquity, hated lawlessness. Now, did Jesus hate lawlessness because it was against God's will, or was it intrinsic inside of him? Do you hear the question? Do I need to repeat it again? Are you guys thinking? Are you with me? Say, Pastor, I'm with you. You're not convincing me. Did Jesus hate iniquity and love righteousness because it was according to God's will? Or I'm asking you, what was the motivation? What was the locus of control, so to speak? That's what psychiatrists would know what I mean by that one. Intrinsic. Was it external or internal locus of control? What drove him? Was it God's will? Of course, that drove him. But did he hate iniquity and love righteousness? Was that inside of him or outside of him? It was inside. They're both. Jesus always wanted to do his will. I'm confusing you now, right? See, the idea, Jesus always wanted to do God's will. Yes, that motivated him. But specifically in regards to hating iniquity or lawlessness or sin, and loving righteousness and goodness and holiness, that was an internal dynamic inside of him, separate from his Father's will. Inside of Jesus, inside of his nature, inside of the core of his being, he always loved righteousness, always loved goodness, always loved mercy and justice, always loved the right thing, but he always hated sin and the bad thing. Always. It was inside of him. That kind of sets him apart from us a little bit, doesn't it? I don't want you. You got to follow me here because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Because I don't want. I got to set this up to bring the point home that the differences that we have in Jesus don't really separate us from him. Because the differences really magnify our closeness, and that's what I want to share with you. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm the opposite of Jesus. I don't love righteousness as much as I love unrighteousness. Naturally. Okay? My natural man, I've had many years of practicing selfishness. Anybody here selfish? No? Nobody here selfish? The fact of the matter is, some of us are more selfish than others. But we all have a certain amount of selfishness. And we have to fight that sometimes, don't we? See, Jesus didn't have to fight that. So now you're saying, oh, wait a minute. Wait a second. Now, you're putting Jesus on a different plane from us. How is he going to empower us to live for him? Oh, it's very easy. Jesus was the Holy One. Jesus is not just, I'm going to skip these few slides. Jesus is the high priest in heaven. You see, the faith of Jesus, we look back at the life of Christ. We see the cross, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven. And the Bible tells us that he is now the high priest administering, applying the benefits of the sacrifice of his blood and his life on the Calvary, on the cross. So he's doing something in heaven right now for you and me that is practical for our lives, for us to live out our faith. We do not have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior who is actively working in heaven, preparing us a place so when he does come again, we're going to be ready to go with him, to be there with him. What is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I'm getting warm. What is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? It's to prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. I know I'm simplifying it. I know that. I'm a simple-minded guy. Isn't it? I didn't hear one amen. I didn't hear one. I mean, that is good news. We are here. Seventh-day Adventist Church has a mission and a message that prepares people for the second coming of Jesus. That's good news. You know, and we need to say that with humility. Right? I mean, we've been haughty about it at times in the past, but those are past days. We sense our sense of obligation and responsibility and humility in that calling. We have a high priest. And Scripture says, as we read in our Scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Isn't that neat? He's passed through the heavens. And you notice it's heavens, plural. Kind of cool. Makes me think anyways. Jesus, who? The Son of God. Let us hold fast. Because of who Jesus is, let us hold fast our confession or our faith. Seeing then, I didn't preach on. Notice it says great high priest. I like that. Great high priest. Who sent to heaven, he's been through the heavens. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now hold the presses. Press the pause button. Can we just dynamic about what does this mean? Tempted in all points as we are. Did Jesus live during the time of shooting up heroin? Is doing heroin a sin? Is doing heroin a sin? Okay. Now, was Jesus ever tempted to do heroin? No. Okay. How about anybody like? I've got a neighbor who's got a nice Porsche. Those Boxsters, that's what they call. Nice one. Wow. Convertible and everything. Whew. I wonder if I could ever just at night see if he's got the keys in it, take it for a joyride. No, just kidding. This is just an illustration. I've never thought of that, actually. But you get my point. Huh? Jesus never was tempted that way. So what does the author of Hebrews mean when it pointed in all ways, tempted as we are, in all points as we are? What does he mean? Here's what he means. And here's what binds us to Jesus. Here's what ties us to him. Jesus was tempted far greater than you will ever be tempted. His temptations were a bit different than ours because of who he was and what his mission was. But it was the same in the sense that he had to, by faith, keep his hold, his unrelenting hold on God the Father. He had to. He had to live that way. Yet he had the power within him, the God power, to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. But he always had to put that into subjection to God's will and way. Amen. He had to always do that. And see, Jesus' temptation really revolved around, mainly revolved around. That's why this Da Vinci Code, Jesus married Mary Magdalene, had a baby and all. Jesus wasn't even tempted to have a baby with another woman. Forget that. It's nonsense. He wasn't tempted like that. Jesus' temptations were about him using his divinity to satisfy his own needs and to establish a kingdom other than God's kingdom, because the way of God's kingdom always had to go the way of the cross. Jesus had to always go the way of the cross. And Satan always hounded him to use his divinity to forget about having to go to the cross. You don't have to die on the cross. These guys are ungrateful. Why do it? I know I'm getting excited again. sorry. See, the point is, Jesus could have. He had the power. He was God. 100% man and 100% God. But he had to live the life as a man. As a man, and his body was degraded from thousands of years of sin on it. But his spirit was pure. His spirit was holy. His spirit was sinless. But the Bible says, in every point, tempted as we are, without yet without sin, because he never gave in to sin, but he was tempted far greater than you will ever even touch to be tempted. Your temptations are nothing compared to the magnitude of his temptations because of who he was and is. Are you catching me? Are you getting that? And this is powerful for our lives because we got a high priest in heaven who sympathizes with our frailties, sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not offstandish. He's not, you did it to yourself. And sometimes I have done it to myself. But God said, it's okay. You've done it to yourself. Repent. Come back to me. Come on. I'm there for you. I have got the strength. I've got the power. I can help you. Will you turn to me? Will you turn to me? I'm the source of power and strength in your life. Will you turn to me or try to fix it yourself and probably just end up failing again? Hello? Am I right? And he also goes on to say, the last verse, let us therefore, because Jesus has been tempted, because Jesus understands the pain of temptation, the pain of sorrow, Jesus empathizes with you. He's walked a mile in your shoes. You know what politicians do? Now, I don't mean anything bad about Barack Obama. You can vote for Barack Obama all year long if you want to. You could vote for McCain all you want to. I'm not standing up for any candidate. Amen? I'm not even going to tell you who I'm going to vote for. All right, this is just an illustration. You see it all the time with politicians. They're notorious for it. They'll go to a place, sit down with the Marines, have dinner with them, and say, food is good. But the next day or two, where is he? Off somewhere else. Huh? See, he doesn't stay. He doesn't live their life. He doesn't walk a mile in their shoes, or 2 miles, or 10. He doesn't pick up a gun and fight in the war. He doesn't do any of those things. He leaves. Now, this is not just Barack Obama. This would be Hillary Clinton. This was still, now John McCain didn't fight in a war. But that's a different dynamic, right? As a politician, he would just go and he would leave. He would put on their hat, put on their coat, and he would leave. He would know in his heart, in his mind, he would leave in a couple of days, a week or a month, whatever the case may be. But Jesus took on us and stayed and died the death we deserve to save us. And so because he did that, he's willing to do whatever he can to help you and me. Come on, he's invested everything in us. Isn't that good news? The good news is great news. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may what? Obtain what? Mercy. God, I don't come to you because I'm so good but because I need you by so my need. Look what I've done, God. I've done this, this, and this. Can't you hear me now? Don't come to God based on your stuff. Come to God based on his great mercy for you. Come to God because you need him, because of your great need. That's what opens the door for God's power to just be infused in your life. You just come because of your great need. Come because of your great need. Obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. That is so powerful. Let us therefore come boldly. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus, and I'm almost finished here. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to catch this. Exodus chapter 19. You probably would know right away that this is the text just before the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai, right? So Exodus 19 is in the context of the Ten Commandments being given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Amen? Now look at verse 12 in chapter 19. Look at the condition of the people. Look at the requirement, look at the regulation that God placed on them about the mountain. Okay? Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around the mountain, okay? Saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. That's pretty serious. What's the point here? They could only go so far. They could only come up to such a location. Then they had to stop. But here, because of Jesus, because of what He's done for us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come with confidence, without fear, to God's throne. But before this, there was a problem. Remember the man who kicked the neighbor's dog? There was a problem. It's called sin. But God's justice has been satisfied at the cross. And if you've been reconciled to God through Christ, you're no longer His enemy. You're His friend. Hello. That's good news. Jesus is Lord. He's Savior. And He's friend. Wow. Wow, the good news. The good news fight. See, those three couch potatoes fought over it. Those three couch potatoes got angry about it. Who was right? Who was wrong? They got so mad, they went out front of the house and they started to hit each other and mash each other into a pile of potatoes. Remember their couch potatoes? Okay. Kind of cheesy, lame? All right. But I love Merrimack Valley's vision statement about friends helping friends become fully devoted followers of Christ. That friends helping friends is about seeing each other weak, frail, vulnerable, yet attached to the potential in Christ to be whatever He's called us to be. Friends helping friends. I love that. To become. Friends helping friends become. See, that's what it's about. Isn't it? That's what it's about. You can't make it through life all by yourself. No man is an island. No woman is an island. We need each other. I need you. You need me. And we need Jesus. Amen? God, You are so awesome. You are so great. So magnificent. Who can understand You? And here we are, just coming to You because we need You. We all have our difficulties in our lives. We all have our daily challenges. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our trials. We have our victories and our defeats. So we just come, O God. We just come boldly. And because of our great need for You, we just ask that Jesus would empower us by His Spirit. That Jesus would be our brother, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, more fully in our lives. That You would help Merrimack Valley and every believer in this community, every believer in this community of faith, that You would just work Your will and Your way in our lives. Oh God, hear us, we pray. Oh God, do it for us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And we will always remember to give You the glory. We will always remember to give You the praise. In Jesus' name.